Good evening. It is a pleasure to be with you. If you would please turn to Luke chapter 18 in your Bibles. Let us first bow our heads in prayer. Father in heaven, we praise you this evening. God, thank you that we would be found amongst your people this evening, O God. Certainly, without your work in our hearts, we would be in 1,000 different places, O God. This would be the last place we would be, except for by your grace, O God, you have called us to yourself. We praise your name. You have given us your Son, that we would be counted as those who are in Christ. What a glorious reality. Please quicken us, Lord God. Quicken us from any tiredness of the day or distractedness. Please help me, Lord, as I preach this evening, that you would please work in a mighty way. Oh, Lord, I pray for this church, that you would give the increase here. I pray again for Dr. Pollock, Lord, would you bring him back safe? And I pray that you would, that he would sense your power this evening, Lord, there in Florida. We pray, Lord, please have your way. That Christ be exalted. We pray in his holy name. Amen. Please turn with me there in Luke chapter 18. We'll look at what is known to us as the parable of the Pharisee and publican in the temple. Let's read verses 9 through 14. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Many people have many theories on what the solution is for the crazy world that we live in, and yet the solution is what it always has been, and it is that God is calling his people to separate from the world and to be separated unto his purposes. I have been convinced that we do not need to see more people converted, but instead we need those who are already converted to live holy lives, consecrated or wholly committed to Christ and his kingdom. And yet I see many Christians with one foot in and one foot out, as I sense also in myself. The church was birthed into existence by a handful of people. And what were those handful of people doing? In Acts 1:14, it says, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. How can our culture and society be transformed when the church is in sin and is almost as worldly as the world itself? And if it's one area that the people of God must be committed to and enveloped in, I would believe it is the place of secret prayer. And yet, it is, I fear, the first thing that we neglect. If we are not a praying people, then I can care less about any other scheme that someone has on how we are going to get the church and our country on the right track. In the first verse of this 18th chapter of Luke's gospel, There you can see, it says, "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not faint." The Lord Jesus then proceeds to tell the parable of the widow and the unjust judge, teaching us that we ought to be importune or persistent in our prayers, or asking over and over again. And then we find this second parable in the chapter that we consider today. And one commentator gives these comments on the relationship between these two parables in Luke 18. He says, "Having in the preceding parable guarded his disciples against faintness and weariness in prayer, he here guards them against the contrary extreme of self-confidence." Look with me how our passage begins in verse 9. "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." Is not self-reliance the great hindrance to prayer? By not consistently praying and not bathing everything in prayer, we are saying that we do not need God because we can handle it ourselves. We are not desperate enough. We are not desperate as this publican was. No, sure, when we are in a desperate circumstance, we quickly run to God in prayer because we sense our helplessness. It is made evident to us. But when the urgency of the situation subsides, we are back to little prayer. We need the constant sense of desperation, and not to sense it is a form of pride and self-reliance. Every breath that we take comes from God. Every bite of food comes by His grace. Every beat of our heart happens at His command. And if these are true in the physical world, how much more helpless are we without God in spiritual warfare? Unless we are praying, we are always desperate. The problem is we don't sense it. In the passage that is before us, we also see the words, "And he spake this parable." And I would think that we are familiar with what a parable is. A parable is a story that illustrates a lesson, or is a form of allegory or theory that is put into word pictures. We have parables that we teach our children, or that we were taught as children. The use of stories contextualizes a principle, or makes a theory come alive. However, in the Lord Jesus' ministry, he seemed to teach two different kinds of parables. One kind was for the purpose of making truth more plain and more easily understood. But the other type of parable that our Lord taught did the opposite. These were parables which were designed to hide the truth from the unbelievers. In Luke 8:10, the Holy Spirit records this for us. "And he, the Lord, said, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand." These enigmatic parables or illustrations that were difficult to interpret or understand were often related to the kingdom. And it was a form of judgment. And they were probably the more common of the two types of parables that the Lord Jesus taught. However, I believe that this parable in Luke 18 of the publican and Pharisee in the temple would fall under the first category. Because we see in this parable, the Lord's aim was not to reveal the truth of his kingdom, but rather his aim was to reveal the wickedness that was in the hearts of those to whom he was speaking. We should also understand that parables are designed in order to teach one main principle, and that we should be careful in trying to assign meaning to every detail. If those details of illustration are not directly connected to the main theme or the object lesson of the parable, And unless the meaning can be plainly understood through the language and context, in simple terms, we should not try to force meaning into a parable that is not there. Many have erred in this way, particularly those of old who would use the allegorical form of interpretation, which God forbid we would use that form of interpretation here, or I know we don't, but even I believe some of the Puritans erred in putting meaning into the parables that were not there. Parables have one main principle, and everything is flowing from that. And that brings us to the parable we're considering today, and you can clearly see at the end of the parable the meaning or the lesson that's being taught. I tell you, in verse 14, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone, here it is, that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. And I agree with those that believe that this is a lesson on prayer. And if we are to be a praying people, we must be a humbled people. We must be a humbled people. And we must give this parable our careful attention because of its great significance. Because not only is it teaching us of the hindrances in prayer, but as you can see at the end of the parable, the Lord says that one man went home justified and the other did not. We could say that the one man was on his way to heaven while the other was on his way to hell. This is not a children's story to help us get along in life, but this is a matter of eternal destiny. And how we pray is a part of that evidence. Feeling and sensing our desperation. I also find it compelling that the Lord Jesus gave us no third option. And this was the most common trait of all of his parables. And the parable of the wheat and the tares, you're either one or the other. In one parable, you have the good fish and the bad fish. In another, you have the sandy ground and the rock. In another parable, you have the bad soil and the good soil. In another parable, you have the wise virgin and the foolish virgins. And I can give you many other examples. The point is that we like to think that we are in this third category, and that sin is passive, and that I can be saved, but I really don't have to be committed to the Lord Jesus. No, there is no third category. And in the parable we have before us, we are either the self-righteous Pharisee and are headed toward hell, or we are the repentant publican and are headed for heaven. And there is no third category. The other teaching principle that the Lord is using is only giving us two options, is the principle of contrast. And this is an immensely powerful and effective way to teach. For us to see what something is, it is most helpful, as I mentioned this morning at one part of the sermon, to see what it is not. Think with me, if the Lord Jesus would have told the story without the Pharisee, it would have still been true and helpful to some degree, but the impact is multiplied 1,000 times when we see the publican in light of the Pharisee. Therefore, I think that we ought to purpose to see the contrast between the Pharisee and the publican. And in contrasting these two characters, the Lord Jesus is bringing to light and magnifying the object lesson that is clearly laid out for us. That for everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. Or he that humble himself before God in prayer shall be exalted, and he that exalts himself in prayerlessness shall be abased. How we need humbled, and how our pride can be so subtle, and we are unaware of it, and yet our lack of prayer or our lack of biblical prayer is a form of pride, and self-righteousness. So in our sermon today, we have four headings, and each showing a point of contrast between what pride looks like in the Pharisee and humility in the publican. So the four points of contrast between pride and humility and the parable of the Pharisee and the publican, we have two people, two prayers, two postures, and two points of destination. Number one, two people, easily seen, the Pharisee and the publican. First, the Pharisee. The Pharisees were by far the most influential men in Jewish society. Every aspect of Jewish society revolved around the temple or the synagogue. And the Pharisees were considered the most learned and upright men. And they had a hold on Judaism like none other of their day. They were seen as the most righteous amongst the righteous. They were the most meticulous in the outward keeping of the law. But then we have the publican. He was viewed as the very opposite. These men were considered to be the lowest of the low. And they were considered to be such great sinners that they were not allowed in the temple. So right from the beginning, those hearing the Lord tell this story were starting to wonder, what is this publican doing in the temple? And certainly they were setting it up in their minds initially, thinking that Christ was going to prop up the Pharisee and look down upon the publican. The publicans were considered treasonous or working against the nation of Israel because they were tax collectors and they worked for the Roman government and they were known for extorting or stealing money from the people. And they would particularly take advantage of the weak and the elderly. These men were the outcasts of the outcasts and were on the lowest rung of the social ladder. And the Lord is doing this on purpose. He's setting up this scene. Certainly, when those who were hearing this story up to this point, they were imagining how that the Pharisee would be to them the example of what godliness should be. And the publican would represent the work of the devil. We have two people, and we have two prayers and two postures. The prayer and the posture first of the Pharisee. The text says the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. The text says that this seems to mean that he stood by himself. And he stood by himself. Obviously, because he did not want to be defiled by the other sinners, especially the praying publican. Look at the end of verse 11 where it says, even as this publican. The Reformed Baptist minister, Dr. Al Martin, said this about the praying Pharisee, and I quote, he said, a Pharisee's heart is always revealed in the presence of a praying publican. Let me say that again. A Pharisee's heart is always revealed in the presence of a praying publican. In other words, the Pharisee looks over at the publican and sees him beating his chest and grimacing or frowning and begging God for mercy as he grovels on the ground even. And the Pharisee says it twice in the prayer. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. Oh, how easy it is for us to say that we do not do that. Yet, in saying that, we are doing it. Thank God that I am not like that Pharisee. And yet, without God's grace, we are exactly like that Pharisee. First, the Pharisee misjudges himself by praying these words: God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. He was not able to see that he was all these things, even though he may not have outwardly committed them. The Pharisee was blinded to his sin because of his self-righteousness. It isn't this true of each of us when we were outside of Christ? The sin of self-righteousness can be the greatest sin because it causes us to think that we are inherently good. And the idea that man is basically good is the poison in all human philosophy. And it is what leads to the total breakdown of a civilization. And we are seeing it all around us. America was founded on the principle that man is basically evil, and left to himself, he will do the wrong thing. That's why our whole system is set up on checks and balances, and no one man can hold too much power or too much influence, because they knew the wickedness of the human heart. But now that is all flipped around. And even those in churches, in what would even be somewhat conservative churches, are under the delusion that man is basically good, and left to himself, he will do the right thing. And certainly that is the blinder to all of our other sins. This Pharisee was the epitome of what a religious hypocrite is. But make no mistake about it, whether sitting in a church pew or a jail cell, as I mentioned this morning, it is the problem of all humanity. The Pharisee makes no petition, but only commends himself to God because he could not see his need. And he further cements himself in his own wicked self-righteous by making a list of everything that he did. Look in verse 12. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Not only is this Pharisee delusional in thinking that he is a good person by nature, but he continually reinforces the idea that he is good by repeating to himself all the good things that he had done. These Pharisees prayed three times a day. They fasted twice a week. They were so meticulous or given to detail in tithing that they would tithe their spices and their seeds down to the smallest one. John Gill said this of these Pharisees' prayers, or the Pharisees' prayer, and I quote, "He thanks God in order to exalt himself and places his righteousness in his own works and treats all other men in a censorious or disdainful manner, thanking God, or rather, blessing himself." End quote. The Pharisee's prayer is long in comparison to the publican's, and he has much to say about himself. But that brings us to the prayer and the posture of the publican. The Pharisee had a long prayer, but the publican's prayer is short. We are told little of the Pharisee's posture, other than that we can assume his proud disposition. But we are told much of the publican's posture or attitude. And this teaches us that the attitude of our heart in coming to God in humility is more important than the amount of or the eloquence of the words that we use. Look with me in verse 13. "And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner." The Pharisee stood by himself because he did not want to be defiled by others, while the publican stood afar off because he did not want others to be contaminated by his sin. And this is evident by his self-abasement, or his low view of himself, as seen in that First, he would not lift up his eyes to heaven. The Pharisee spoke to God without a problem. And in that sense, he had no problem looking up into heaven. The Pharisees would often pray with their hands lifted and their eyes looking upward. But not the publican, for he saw his sinfulness and that he was defiled before God. He smote upon his breast, the text says. He so grieved over his sin that he beat upon his chest. Think of the worst situation that could happen to you. Like, God forbid, one of your children die. And you would be so grieved that you would be brought to beating upon your chest. This is what this represents. The publican was so distraught over his sin before God that it was the worst situation possible. And truly, this is the condition of the Christian's heart. What is your greatest trouble tonight? Our greatest trouble is our sin. As Thomas Watson said, there is more evil in one drop of sin than in an ocean of affliction. And the believer feels it. I believe this publican is an example of prayer. He is an example of the believer. That we sense our corruption and we are overwhelmed and brought to desperation, being continually driven to prayer by our sense of our sin. The Pharisee's prayer was long, but the publican's prayer was short, and I'm sure accompanied with much groaning. But the publican's only prayer was, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. This is the prayer that brings salvation to the lost sinner. And it is the prayer that proves that one is saved. When Isaiah prayed, he identified himself with the people's sin. And when Daniel prayed, look with me there in Daniel chapter 9, if you would, that great prayer that Daniel prayed in the 9th chapter of his writings. He identified with the people over their sin, and he saw himself as great of a sinner as any of them. He said in verses 5 and 6 as he prayed, we have sinned, we have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings and princes and fathers and to all the people of the land. That was verses 5 and 6. The apostle prayed in Romans 7:24. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of this death? He's praying there as a converted man. Dear sinner, who is yet unconverted, you can only come to Christ with one prayer. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You cannot come to Christ commending yourself to him in any way. God is merciful. We are sinners. In Revelation chapter 3, if you would look there, many of us are familiar with Christ's words there in 17 through 19 when he is speaking to the church of Laodicea, and he speaks these sobering words in that third chapter, beginning at verse number 17. And he says, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with good and with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. He's speaking to a church, even though there was many, as we know, that were lukewarm in Laodicea. He's speaking to God's people. In Luke 18, if you go back to Luke 18 and 14, it says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Yes, this is an issue of salvation in two ways. First, this is the only prayer that brings a sinner to salvation. But this prayer also shows that we are saved. Certainly, there's an application for the believers. What we are saved by is what we are saved to. Dear people of God, we must come back to the posture and prayer of the publican. We are to have this attitude at all times that is constantly leading us into prayer. And the prayer that says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. We ought to pray. I ought to pray more often that God would give us tears over our sins, that we would be brought to this place of seeing what a great offense they are to God, to be brought into this desperate state. For we look around us at our political and social environment. We see the desperate situation. Does that lead us to prayer? May for a few minutes. Seems to quickly dissolve. But when we are brought to sense our need before God because of our sin, the Holy Spirit convicting us, so we are brought to much prayer. And if it is, as I said at the beginning, if it is one thing that the church of God needs, it is prayer. And that is not an overstatement. I think I've said in Upper Darby, I think we should just stop all the other meetings. We should just stop them and pray. We should pray all night. We should pray with our families. We should pray in our closets. We need to be a praying people. And if God's people are not a praying people, there will be no move of the Spirit. The move of the Spirit of God is always preceded by prayer. Thus, we need to be brought to desperation. As they say, there's no man that's not praying when you're in the foxhole. And how we need to be in that situation. But yet, I fear this modern 20 and 21st century attitude that we're all saved and we're all good here, we can just carry on. We're not desperate. We're not desperate. I'm not desperate. I know I'm not desperate. I'm not desperate enough where I'm on my knees hours a day looking to Christ, looking to God, praying as this publican, beating our chests, humbled before the Lord, seeking him in prayer. I pray this evening that we be brought to great humility, seeing our great need, and at the same time, seeing our great Savior. For certainly that is how the Holy Spirit works. When the Spirit of God is working in our hearts and He brings us to see the great weight of our sin, He does it that we might see the preciousness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That we are seeing Him, and then that place of prayer becomes special. It becomes, we're drawn to it. We're drawn to it, and we become disturbed when we're not concerned, when we're not desperate. Lord, make me desperate. When I wake in the morning, I want to be desperately seeking Christ. I want to be desperately seeking Him, even as we read in Song of Solomon this morning, as we are desperately seeking our lover. We are desperately seeking the one who we love, yet we are hindered. We are hindered by our sin. And we cry as the publican, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And I pray that this be the desperate cry of each of our hearts. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, O Father. Thank you for Christ. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you taught us this parable. And you showed the extreme nature of pride and self-reliance, God. And oh, how in this country it's so easy for us to be self-reliant. Lord, we have full refrigerators. We have full bank accounts. We have everything we need. We don't need you, God. We have everything we need. Oh, God, please make us desperate. We need to be desperate before you in prayer. For if your church needs one thing, it needs a praying, desperate people. Please work in our hearts to these ends, that Christ be glorified. In His name I pray. Amen.